about this. I've never done this before. I tend to be an interview type person anyway. I like to ask questions because I think you learn a lot when you ask questions. And so I've never had an opportunity. But Pastor Story is 73 years old, and he's been in ministry for 53 years. He started at age 19. And so obviously there's wisdom.
I'm not 73 yet. I will be August 30th.
Point.
Send me a card with some money in it.
Yes, yes, yes. So I have some questions that I already put down, and then if you have a question, I'm going to bring the mic to you so that everybody can hear your question, and we're recording it. And then I will bring the mic back to Pastor Story. Keep your questions succinct, and Pastor Story is going to work to keep his answers succinct. Though that it could be a challenge because, yeah, I mean, I understand. Okay, so questions now. I'm going to start. Pastor Story, what three things would you recommend to those who are younger in the faith?
That's a good question. Anybody else have a question? Oh, I have to answer it?
Yeah.
Okay. First of all, I don't know if there's anybody here in this building younger in the faith than I am. So, number one, someone younger in the faith, number one, establish a time for the Word of God. It's so important that you have a set format, if I could use that word, for getting in the Word on a daily basis. Now, people say, oh, you know, well, you need to develop a prayer life. Can I tell you something? Yes, we need to pray. But, you know, you can pray anywhere, you know. You can pray on your way to work. You can pray, you know, you can pray when you're riding to church on Wednesday night and Hannah is driving. Trust me. I was sitting in the back seat, grabbing the old Jesus handle, praying the Lord's Prayer, singing the Jewish Hanukkah, and talking in tongues. But you can pray anywhere. But you need to develop, if I may use the word routine, for the Word of God. Let me tell you why that's so important. Jesus prayed, and when Jesus prayed for the disciples in John chapter 17, we call Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. Blah, blah, blah. We call that the Lord's Prayer. But actually, the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the church that would come in the future. That's the Lord's Prayer. And he prayed and he said, Father, sanctify them or make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I just spoke in King James English. So he said, make them holy. The word King James uses sanctify them or separate them. Make them holy through your word or through your truth. And your word is truth. Now, first of all, let me talk about being holy. And Pastor, I'm going to do this as quick as I can. But make them holy. You know, people say, well, I can't be holy. One scripture where it said, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We say, well, I can't be holy like God. Yes, you can. You know how you can be holy like God? God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit, no flesh. So anytime you're faced with a situation and you yield to the spirit rather than yielding to the flesh, then you're being holy as God is holy. You're giving place to the spirit rather than to the flesh. And when you do that, you're being holy. But he said, sanctify them or make them holy through your truth. I'm going to say this. The more of the Word of God that you have in your life, the less sin you will have in your life. When you see someone starting to stray, when you see someone starting to get off into areas that they shouldn't be getting off into, when you see someone maybe hanging out with the old crowd or going back to the old haunts like they used to, when you see someone that seems to be deviating off the path of righteousness or holiness or going back to the things of the world, I can guarantee you they have not been in the Word of God like they should have been. They have gotten out of the Word of God to some degree when you see a person in that condition. So, number one, develop a life in the Word, because especially younger Christians, you know, younger Christians, that more the Word you have in you, the less temptations you're going to have. And you're going to be tempted. We're all tempted. And somebody says, I'll be glad when I get old so that, you know, I won't be tempted to sin as much. Trust me, it doesn't get any easier. You know, the devil is not a good devil, no matter how old you are. But the more of the Word of God you have in you, the less problem you're going to have with sin. So number one, establish a life that is in the Word. The morning's a good time. Start the day in the Word of God, okay? Whenever it has to be. When I was a young Christian, I'd get my lunch break and I'd brown bag it to work. And I'd grab my lunch and I'd run out and I'd sit under this tree and I would devour the Word. While I fed my physical man, I fed my spirit man with the Word of God. Find the time that works for you. But number one, be a person of the Word. Number two, get in a good church. You're in a good church here. Stay in a good church because we need each other. I don't care what part of the body you take out of this physical entity here. You know, if you take out the liver, it won't survive by itself. The heart won't survive by itself. When I was in biology in the 10th grade, we had to dissect a frog. And my frog's heart lived longer than anybody else's frog in class. My frog's heart lived like 4 minutes and 15 seconds. But then I decided right then I didn't want to be a doctor, but that's another story. But be part of a good, strong body because there is strength in numbers. If the devil can isolate you, if he can isolate you, he'll beat your brains out spiritually. So number one, be part of a good, strong body. Number two, be part of a good, strong body. And number three, don't ever come to the place to where you can't take instruction. In the multitude of counselors, the Word of God says, there is wisdom. And the same Word of God says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't ever come to the place to where you think that you don't need counsel from someone who is of like precious faith that can maybe help you through whatever situation you're in. So develop a life in the Word. Okay, be part of a strong body of believers. And number three, do not shun from wise counsel. Wise counsel will keep you safe and it will keep you in a place where not only is there safety, but there is wisdom.
And I had asked Pastor Story about this one before, just so he could think about it, and I said it didn't have to be anything too personal that would maybe open a wound. But two regrets that you wouldn't mind sharing, perhaps personally or even pastorally.
You know, this is going to sound strange to some of you, but there is a regret that I have that every time I think about it, it breaks my heart, and I would give anything if I could just roll the clock back and go back to that time and change the situation. My middle son, he's the one of the three boys that's just like me, got my same mannerisms, looks like me, acts like me. He's me made over, and that might be why he and I had, a little bit more conflict than I had with the other two boys. My oldest one, Steve, I could speak to him, and he would huff and puff and stomp, but he'd come around. And my youngest one, Scott, all I could do was just look at him, and he'd tear up and get into line. But Shan, you could shove his face to the wall, and he'd wipe the plaster off and say, now tell me one more time. That's how he was. You got one like that? But so because I guess we were so much alike, we had some, it was easy for us to have a little conflict. So one night, he had done something that had ticked me off, and I guess he was maybe about 10 or 11 years old. And make a long story short, he wanted me to play checkers with him, and I was angry. I was angry for what he had done, and I don't even remember what it was he did, but, I mean, I was angry. So I thought, okay, I won't spank you physically, but I'm going to spank you at checkers. We played a game of checkers, and I beat him. He was so frustrated. We played another game of checkers, and I beat him. We played a third game of checkers, and I knew it was just eating his lunch. But, you know, I thought, this is your spanking. And I beat him a third time, and he got so frustrated, he crossed his arms like this, and he cried and went off to his room and cried. I've thought about that so many times. If I could roll the clock back, all he wanted to do was be able to say, I beat Daddy at checkers. And if I could roll the clock back, I'd let him win. Because I didn't realize how it hurt him. A physical spanking would have been 100 times more welcome than that. And if I could have rolled, if I could just roll the clock back, I'd let him win at checkers. And I don't know why that hurt me so much, but it did. So I guess that's one regret. And honestly, when people ask me about any regrets I have, that's the first thing that always pops into my mind, because I feel like I hurt him so badly. And I just wish I could roll the clock back and let him beat Daddy at checkers, because it was something that I didn't realize at the time how big of a deal it was with him. And I messed up on that. And if there's any of you here that you have some regrets from when you were raising your children, well, let me say this to you. If you've never had any regrets in child rearing, you probably will have before it's all over. But let me say this to you. You never ace being, first of all, you're not the only influence in your child's life. Your children are influenced by their peers, by music, by movies, by video games. Your children have a lot of influences other than you. Of course, you're the main influence, of course. But your children have a lot of influences other than you. So you're not the only influence they have in their life. So don't be quick when maybe your children go astray or go wayward. Don't be so quick to take all the blame, because you're not the only influence in their life, okay? But I want to say that to you. As a parent, you'll never ace being a parent. But maybe you might come to the place to where you make less mistakes. But know that you're going to make mistakes. But know that you're not the only influence in your children's life. But that's the one regret I had, was that I didn't let my boy win at checkers. It might sound silly to you, but it's still painful to me. And a regret in the ministry, to be honest with you, Pastor, offhand, I can't think of any that I would be able to share.
Okay, you've alluded to the local church a little bit, but Sunday's message, you had talked about how that when you were in between, you weren't pastoring, and you were even mad at church people, wanted nothing to do with it, you still went, if but only for the sake of your children, to be an example. And then now you've been out of pastoring for 12 years. But I know you and Sister Story are very faithful to church. And so it's not like, oh, I'm done with that, and you just, your attendance is not sparse. So what is it? Why do you value the local church?
Well, I'm faithful to be part of a local church, not because they need me, but because I need them. And I think I alluded to this when I answered the first question. You need to be a part of the body. And the reason why I went when I was going through that deep place, Pastor, and I made the statement Sunday, the reason why I went because I had three boys that were watching to see how important God was to Dad. I wanted to set an example for my children. I'd never wanted the day to come when my children would not want to be part of the house of the Lord. And today they're all three part of a local church, a local body. So the only reason why I'm faithful to the local church is not so much that they need me, but I need them. You wherever you go, when you find a local church, a good church that you can get into it. Because wherever you go, as long as you got a local church, you've got a family. And you know, when death comes, you know, you don't have to get on the phone and start calling around to find, try to find some pastor to preach a funeral. You know, you have a church family that's there with you, that's there for you. It's just something that, you know, it's just, we are part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church. And I know the church is not this building. The church is not this building. The old timers, they never said, well, I'm going to church. They always said, I'm going to the church house. I'm going to the church house, because they recognized that the building wasn't the church. But this group of people here tonight is the church. And believe it or not, you need each other. People in this body need you. They need you. If you don't do anything, if you don't have a ministry, if you don't have a job or a place of responsibility in this church, just by showing up, you're an encouragement. Just by being there, you're an encouragement. This body needs you. And your children need to see that the local church is important. And that's why, you know, it's important that you just be part of a local church. I know I held a revival in Douglas, Arizona a few years ago, and there was a family that said, oh, you're coming in July. We won't be there in July. We take a vacation in July. I said, wow, you take a vacation for a month? Where do you go? Oh, no. We take a vacation from church. I thought, oh, there's one regret I have, that I didn't just knock them out. That was one regret. And I thought, that is the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. We take a vacation from church like, man, it's been a rough 11 months. Let's get out of there. Well, that's silly. You need the local church, but also know this, the local church needs you. We're all part of the body. You may not be the heart. You may not be one of the kidneys. You may not be the liver, you know. You may be the fungus in the toenail. And I didn't mean to look at you, brother, when I said that. You may be the toenail fungus, but you're part of that body. Yeah, ask me now about a fence. Yeah. But, you know, you're part of the body. Don't enjoy that so much, Mike. You're part of the body. And if you don't do anything, if right now you don't have a ministry, if right now all you do is just show up and you're part of the person on the pew, that's important. They need you. But you need the church, but they also need you.
I hope you didn't inadvertently give people a new vacation idea. That's the only thing that stuck. Okay. What do you think, and you raised a family what would be the late 70s through the 80s into the 90s, at least kids at home, and there's a lot of younger parents here. But now that we're in a new millennium, what do you think is the most negative change in this millennium, 20 years in now?
Oh, my goodness. If you'd have asked me this last year, I'd have really had to think hard about what to say, but the most negative change that I have seen in this millennium is where we are right now. The utter hatred that is wrapped around so many people's brains. The division in this nation, I never, never dreamed that I would see the America that I grew up in come to the place it is today. Brothers and sisters, we are, this nation is just split right down the middle. And Pastor alluded a while ago to November 3rd. I'm afraid that no matter who wins November 3rd, and if you'll pardon the expression, all hell is going to break loose. And it's frightening, it's disconcerting, it's I can't hardly wrap my brain around it, how we got to this place. How we got to this place that there is such hatred on both sides. And I don't have to define the sides for you. You know what they are. But I believe that this is something that is just a precursor to where we're headed. The division, the lawlessness, all of these things that was prophesied, was spoken of by Jesus, that was going to come upon the earth. And like I said Sunday morning, when they said to Jesus, "Tell us, what is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" What was the first thing out of Jesus' mouth? "Let no man deceive you." A spirit of deception that is in the world today. That spirit of deception. And all of this is leading, and Jesus said, you know, mother is going to be against daughter, father's going to be against son, you know, people are going to turn on each other, there's going to be lawlessness like we've never seen before, and all of this that we're seeing right now, and I've never claimed to be a prophetic teacher, but I'm saying to you right now, this is all leading up to the appearance of the man that's going to be a man of peace, supposedly, the man that the Bible calls the beast or the Antichrist. All of this, the world is going to get to the point to where we are so tired of the fighting and the strife and the division and the hatred that we're so tired of it that when a man shows up who claims to be a man of peace and has the solution, hello, I believe that this is the greatest negative that I just never dreamed that we'd come to this place. But I want to say this. It didn't take God by surprise. I believe that this is moving us. There is a group of globalists that want total control of political power, economic power, societal power. There are a group of globalists who want their power back and want some power they've never had. And I believe all of this is moving to the end times. A one world government, a one world rule. And when the man of sin is going to claim to be a man of peace and bring everybody together, the world, especially the United States of America, is going to be so tired of all the fighting and all the strife and all the division. This man is going to have sway, but it's going to be the believers that are going to have to be keenly aware of the fact and not be sucked in by it. But I'm just telling you, this is the greatest negative I've ever seen. I never dreamed I would see our nation in this place today. But it's leading. It's leading up to. It's leading up to the last days. And it's leading up to when the man of sin is going to be revealed and put himself forward as a man of peace. So be not discouraged. Look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption's drawing nigh. This is just leading to that point. But know of a certainty, that God has it all in his timetable, and just stay ready. Just stay ready, because the church is going to be needed more in the days ahead than they've ever been needed before. So this is the greatest negative I've seen in this millennial, and I'm beyond words as to what to say, except I've got to believe that it's leading to the one world movement that has to be in the last days, right before the church is taken out.
Thank you. Okay, I want to open it up. I want to start with someone in the youth. We got 20 minutes, so we want to be mindful. But is there someone in the youth, I'll start with you, that has a question for Pastor Story? Youth group. David. Oh.
What inspired you to be part of the ministry?
Great question. That's a great question.
I don't know how to answer that, David, except I never planned to be part of the ministry. That was not in my... I just didn't have plans for that in my life. I got saved overseas, and when I got out of the Air Force and came back home, my plan was to just be a good Christian, you know, pay my tithe and go to church and back the pastor. But that wasn't what God had in mind for me. And as far as being inspired, I can't say anything inspired me, except the Word of God just became like a fire shut up in my bones. And when I first got saved, I was too shy to stand up. I couldn't stand up in this room and tell you my name and address. I was so shy. But when the Spirit of God began to move upon me, it was like a fire shut up in my bones. And I would stand up to give a testimony, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost would just come upon me. And the only thing I can say is I didn't choose to be in the ministry, this type of ministry, the preaching type of ministry. I didn't choose it. God chose it for me, and it's just something that you can't run from.
All right, we'll open it up to all. That was my experience, too. I never had, like, a inspiration, but I just started teaching the Word and preaching, and natural.
Okay, this is kind of a twofold question. Sunday you were talking about the lady seeing your spirit on the wall, your shadow. One, did you feel it personally? Is that why you were in such a darkness? And two, have you ever seen that in somebody else?
Okay. I didn't know what I was going through. I just knew I was going through a very deep place. And I knew that I was hurting. If someone would have walked by and said, hey, do you have a wounded spirit? I don't know what I've got. I just know I'm hurting. But she said when she saw my silhouette go into, and I have to be very careful. I was telling this one time in church, and I said, I used the wrong word. She said she saw my spirit go into a fetal position. Yeah, you know what I said. I said fecal position, and I didn't even know it, and the whole church was rolling. I'm thinking, what did I say? What did I say? You said you were in a fecal position. Well, whatever. And she said, I saw your spirit go into a fetal position. And the Lord said, he is of a wounded spirit, nigh unto death. And I didn't think, oh, I've got a wounded spirit. No, I just knew I was hurting. But the Lord said that to her. Have I ever seen a case like that where I saw someone's silhouette? No. But there have been times when I've been ministering to someone, and the Lord has spoken to me, you know. Let me use myself as an example. The Lord spoke to me not too long ago. And I was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to take authority over that spirit of abandonment. I said, what? I said, I've never been abandoned. And as soon as I said that, boom, I saw this little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, standing on a dark street corner, crying and shivering. And God reminded me. Some of you know I grew up in the projects, a lot of violence, alcoholic dad, prescription drug addict mother, violence and poverty. And you know, you can suppress things. And I said, I've never been abandoned. And all at once I saw that, and it all came back so clearly to me. One night, I don't remember if my mother went downtown to get daddy out of a bar or if daddy went downtown to get mama out of a bar. I don't remember. But me and my brother were little. And so we get down there, and I think mother went down to get daddy out of a bar. And they got into a fight on Green Avenue. And then daddy started walking toward town. And so mother started walking back toward the project. And me and my brother, you know, we were little. And my mother turned around and said, y'all go with your daddy. So we turned around. And my daddy said, y'all go with your mama. So we turned around. I told you, y'all go with your daddy. So we said, I told you, y'all go with your mama. So there we were, two little boys, 5 and 6, standing on the street corner about 2 o'clock in the morning. And God said, that spirit of abandonment you never dealt with. That's why you're afraid sometimes to get too close to people, because you're afraid that they'll abandon you. Am I making sense? So I prayed for myself, you know? And I don't remember if we knew every cop in town by name. If a cop came by and took us home or what, but of course, cops are used to picking us up for school. Daddy was in jail and Mama was in Rusk State Hospital drying out. So I don't remember how we got home, but I know the Lord showed me that, and I prayed for myself. And you know what? I never knew that all these years I carried that. But did I answer your question? Did I do it in a minute?
What would you say would be the most wondrous thing that you've seen God do in your lifetime?
Wow. Okay, Antonio. Let me just tell you the first thing that came to my mind. The most wondrous thing that I've seen God do. Is anybody here familiar with a lady named Nora Lam, who has now gone home to be with the Lord? Nora Lam was a Chinese lady, and she became a Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, and she was imprisoned under Mao Zedong for her faith in the Lord, and she was pregnant when they imprisoned her, and the Lord told her that that child would not be born till she got out of that prison. She carried that child 11 months. 11 months she carried him. And as soon as she got released from prison, she gave birth to that child. They also put her before the firing squad. If you want to read about Nora Lam's life, there's a book and a movie called China Cry. China Cry. See the book or the movie. And they also put her before the firing squad, but no bullet ever touched her. So Nora Lam became a missionary, and she invited my wife and me to go with them on a tour of Asia back in 1985. As Pastor and Wesley. And I went 1985, and we went to Asia with Nora Lamb, and we went into all different countries, Philippines, Taiwan. And I know we went to Taiwan because it's the free China. Communist China is, and we also went into Communist China and took Bibles into Communist China. But one night we were in Taiwan in this big arena, and we'd had a great service, and Nora Lamb had preached, and I forgot how many people there was on the tour. I'm thinking 105 people on the tour. But every night when Nora Lamb preached, of course, she was getting up in years, and she preached under such power and such anointing that when she finished preaching, she was weak, and they would have to help her off the stage. And every service that we closed, after she left the stage, I would go up and I would close the service. And that night she left the stage there in Taiwan, and I walked up to the platform to change the service, to close the service. And all at once, the doors busted open, and in came a group of radical, radical Chinese young people. And I mean, all at once, you could just feel a demonic presence in that place. And they started, you know, shouting stuff in Mandarin, which I didn't understand. But I knew that that was a demonic force. And somebody looked at me and said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Start singing. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." Some of you may know that old song. But we started singing power in the blood, power in the blood. And the people in the congregation, the Chinese, they knew it, but they were singing it in Mandarin, but they knew it. And we started singing power in the blood. And Antonio, those, I don't know if you could call them protesters, I don't know what you would call them, but I know they busted into that service to disrupt what God had done in that service that night. They wanted to disrupt it. But we began singing power in the blood. And Antonio, those demonically inspired people all at once became like whimpering little puppies and just became dead silent and turned around and walked out of that arena. And they came in there. I remember the woman leading them was, she was doing this, and her face was like this. And they were about to get violent. They were about to get violent. They were all carrying clubs and iron pipes and all. They were about to get violent. And somebody said, "What do we do?" I said, "Start singing, there's power in the blood." And we started singing, "There's power in the blood." And slowly but surely, they calmed down. And while we were singing the last verse, they turned around, and they quietly went out the same door they came into. That was what came to my mind first, okay? And the other time was when I prayed for the Astros to beat the Cardinals in the World Series. But anyhow.
Watch it there. All right. Okay. We're going to take one more.
So this might be difficult, but do you have one go-to Bible verse that is your favorite? And if so, why?
Yes, I do. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." That is my favorite passage of Scripture. God gave me that Scripture years ago when I was living in Michigan. And I remember I was on We lived on 706 White Street, and it was another one of those times when, you know, a lot of times people think that the pastor and preachers, that they're kind of like spiritual supermen, but you know, they're under attack too. They have struggles. They have battles that they fight. That's why it's so important to hold them up in prayer. But God gave me that verse, and it's one that I've just clung to for all of these years. I guess that was probably around 1984 when God gave me that scripture, Lamentations 3:22-23. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that scripture, Michael, has brought me through many, many rough places. I want to say this to you. God is faithful. And we have that little saying, you know, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Well, I want to tell you something. God really is good. He really is good. God is a good God, and he's faithful. And here's the thing. His mercies are new every morning. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad, because I used up all of today's. And I'm waiting for the morning to show up. But God is merciful, he is faithful, and he is good. Somebody say amen.
Squeeze in one more.
How do you discern your own voice over the voice of God?
That's a good one. Wow. Good luck.
Trial and error. Trial and error. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and say this. The Word of God says in 1 John, or 2 John, or 3 John, one of those little Johns, the Word of God says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. 1 John chapter 4:1. I knew it would come to me. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, just hold on to that for a minute. First of all, number one, does it line up with the Word of God? You know, like I had a lady call me a few years ago and said that she was in a church that we had used to attend, and she said that God had told her that she was to divorce her husband and marry another man in the church. And I said, you're stupid. That's the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. God, the Spirit of God and the Word of God will always agree. Whatever voice you hear, if it does not agree with the Word of God, okay? If it does not agree with the Word of God, then number one, chuck it. It's not of God, okay? So that's the main test right there. Does it agree with the Word of God? Okay? If you feel like, you know, you're feeling impressed for whatever, but it violates the Word of God, then it's not of God. Okay. Now, also, sometimes you just have to, if you feel a peace about it and it doesn't violate the Word of God, then go ahead and step out and be faithful. Like, if the Lord lays it on your heart to come over here and tell this sister, you know, look, I just want to tell you that God loves you very much and, you know, he's got everything under control. Just a word, you know. It's not going to hurt anything. Well, what if it's not God? Well, it's still not going to hurt anything. You follow what I'm saying? But you just have to really, it's trial and error. Now, I'll tell you this. This is kind of funny, but I was just a young Christian. And I was under my prayer tree with my little brown bag and my Bible. And, gosh, I was just a baby Christian. And but I had read where the Word of God said, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And I was sitting there, and all at once, I heard, I want you to go to such and such a place and minister to these people. Well, I thought, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. But I was such a young Christian and so pure in heart, I didn't want to miss God. I didn't want to let God down. I didn't want to fail God. But I just thought, I don't know about that. And then I remembered that scripture, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So I said, like I said, I was a baby Christian, you know. I was a type that, you know, I was like a baby in a diaper with a double barrel shotgun. You didn't know what was going to happen. And I said, in the name of Jesus, that voice that just spoke to me and told me to go to this place and minister to those people, I challenge you upon the authority of the Word of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I challenge you, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And sister, I got so sick, I started throwing up. I knew that that spirit was not of God. Now, don't do that in Dollar Tree because you don't want to puke there. But I was young, and I just believed the Word of God, and I did it. And, you know, so then I thought, well, if that'll work, God spoke to me once before. And I thought, okay, I'm going to put that to the test again. And I said, that voice that spoke to me, I challenge you, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And all at once I heard, not only did he come in the flesh, you know, but he is coming again for those who have been redeemed by his blood, blah, blah. And I'm telling you, I felt a peace, and I knew that that was of God. So, but basically, to be honest with you, the best way is, number one, does it violate the Word of God? If it violates the Word of God, stay away from it. But if it could be in accordance with the Word of God, I would say then you have to just follow your peace. And sometimes you'll miss it, but sometimes you won't. Okay? Am I making any sense? Just follow your peace. If, first of all, check it out with the Word, you know. God is not going to tell you to give someone a word or do something that goes against the Word of God. So that takes care of it right there, okay? But if it's not a violation of the Word, you're just going to have to more or less follow your peace. Follow your peace. And sometimes you may launch out, and it may not be God. But if it is, great. If it's not, usually it doesn't hurt anything. So I hope I answered your question. But I would say this. Number one, check it with the Word. Check it with the Word. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, forget it. No sense going any farther. But if it does, then you carry it in your spirit and you pray. And maybe something you could say, God, you know, I'm willing to be obedient, but open up the door for me to say this, or open up the door for me to do this, or whatever. It's just trial and error. Trial and error. But hopefully you get better as you go.
And of course, Pastor Story alluded to the multitude of counselors earlier, and there are times where it may be wise to get some input from a brother or sister or church leadership. And even the Bible calls the church the pillar and the ground of truth. And so God has given the church as like a mechanism of reflection or accountability as far as truth and wisdom goes. So, because sometimes we can be extreme in certain ways and our personalities, and we might latch on to something, and the church is kind of like a balancing, calibrating gift that God has given. It's kind of like a husband and wife. They balance each other and they calibrate each other, hopefully.
That's exactly right. And that's a very important point, that sometimes if you're in a situation where you've got the time and you can, get counsel from someone. But if you're like in a situation where it's on the spot thing, and maybe you're in church and maybe you just feel like, you know, this sister over here could just use a word from the Lord or just an encouraging word or whatever, you know, then you're just going to have to try it by the Spirit. But other words, yes, I'm glad Pastor brought that up. If it's something that isn't an imminent thing, it's not an imminent thing, then of course, never be too proud to ask for counsel, because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety.
God sent us a gift, and Pastor Story is a blessing, and we're also going to pray a blessing over him. He has told me that he's really treasured this time, not only because he loves his church, but also he's needed a bit of a sabbatical. He's been weighed down with some things recently. And so we're going to pray a blessing as he enters into his 73rd, or has a 73rd birthday, enters his 74th year of life. We're going to pray a blessing over him. And so why don't we, if we could, we'll stretch our hands towards him, and I will lay my hand on him. Father, thank you for this man. Thank you for this brother, this gift, this big brother in the faith, this father in the faith, and so many years of service and faithfulness and trial and error even. He's humble enough to admit, Lord, we thank you that he's not grown puffed up with pride with all the giftings you've given him, but he's stayed soft and pliable. And we pray, God, a refreshing as he goes back, Lord, that this would have been a ceasing from the normal activities of life, and that as he is freely given, that he will receive multiples more, that he will, Lord, have a fresh air about him, that you restore health where there's been challenges in his body, restore prosperity where there's challenges in his finances, any challenges in relationships, Lord, and especially as a father and a grandfather where there can be challenges there. Pray for breakthroughs, Lord God. Pray for encouragement, Lord, and we just thank you, God. We send him off with a blessing in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray the Lord who restores, the Lord who heals, would give him a double portion of everything that's good, O Lord, and we commit him to you until we meet together, whether here or in glory. We just commit him to you and his precious wife, Linda, to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And blessings upon you. Thank you for being here. Godspeed to you. You are dismissed.